If you have a Bible, be looking for Ephesians chapter 4. I just had the urge to kind of move the pulpit that way to get in the middle of everybody. So I might do that just a little bit. All right. That's all right with you guys on this side. Ephesians chapter 4, we're working our way through the book of Ephesians finishing up chapter 4 today. Chapter 4 is the first practical application chapter in the book of Ephesians. If you've studied the works of Paul and the writings of Paul, you know he follows the same pattern. He gives you doctrine. He teaches you about what you need to learn. And then in the last part of the book, he always gives you the practical application of that doctrine. And in the book of Ephesians, he took those first three chapters and he taught us about what we have in Christ. You know, what we have in Christ. In our chapter 1, we have that new beginning where he talks about all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He lays all that out for us, and it gives us an opportunity just to step back and think, wow, I have all of that in Christ from the moment of my salvation, from the moment I began my life in Christ, when God saved me. My case, 1988, when I was down at CMSU, time in the Marine Corps, and I was 22 years old. And a guy shared the gospel with me and I got saved. And that moment when I got saved, I got all spiritual blessing in Christ. It's all Christ did for me. Look what he did for me. And then Paul took Ephesians chapter 2 and he talked to us about that great change. He talks about the change from life to death. When we were without Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins, separate from God. And yet in Christ, we're now alive. That's no longer there. And then he takes that and he says, you know, we who were far off at one time are now made nigh. We are brought near to God in Jesus Christ, not by anything that we have done, because we're not holy. God is holy. And yet he has brought us into his presence in Jesus Christ. And of course, we took a good amount of time to look at chapter 3 where it talks about, you know, the new apostle, how God has given us the apostle Paul. Paul says, follow me, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. And God didn't leave us alone in the church age to kind of fumble around and try and find our way. He gave us an apostle to follow, and that is the apostle Paul. And yet when we get to chapter 4, 5, and 6, that's where we see this outpouring of practical application. Paul begins to work out all of this doctrine to say, okay, this is what we have in Christ. Here is the great doctrine of our salvation and the great doctrine of our Savior. Okay, how then should we live? Because you'd think that would impact your life, wouldn't you? You'd think that from the day before your salvation and the day after your salvation, there would be some sort of difference. Or as we continue to walk and grow in Christ, our lifestyles would reflect that. And that's exactly what Paul says. And we're finishing up this chapter 4 where he starts it out in chapter 4, verse 1, where he tells us to walk worthy of the vocation we have been given, that vocation which is our mission, verse 12. Be given the work of the ministry to edify the body of Christ. And Paul says, walk worthy of that. That walk being your, what we would call today, your lifestyle. You know, that walk of how you constantly move through life. Paul says your walk ought to be worthy of the vocation that you have in Jesus Christ. And that new vocation you have is the work that God expects you and I to do. The work of the ministry that would result in the edifying of the body of Christ. And talked about that a little bit on Wednesday, too, in our Bible study, talking about the theme of the Bible and being the kingdom and how God has always wanted to establish his kingdom, his rule over men, and then expand that, extend that. And that's what evangelism is all about. That's what discipleship is all about, is establishing God's rule and reign in the life of a sinner and then expanding that through the world by preaching the gospel to every creature. So we're going to finish this up today, this idea of our walk, by looking at verses 30, 31, and 32. Okay, last three verses, you know, we've got ourselves, we worked all the way through this chapter. Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation, and then he tells us and he describes that vocation being the work of the ministry. Get to verse 17, you guys remember this, we get to verse 17 and he says, hey, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. Your walk, your life ought to be different than other people's, which is, you know, I mean, I know we need to grow in holiness, and that's what God expects us to do. On the inside and on the outside. It ought to be a reflection of who we are. Well, you know, as we get to the end of this chapter, I'm going to throw a couple of questions out to you. And, you know, one of the questions I want to really kind of put out there for you guys to consider is, you know, what are you living for? Honestly. You think about it. What are you living for? God has given you certain resources. You know, we might say in this country we're rich, and I firmly believe that. We have a lot of material resources, got a lot of money, a lot of things that we can do with the richness God has given us. But there's also some very limited resources that everybody in this world has, and I think those are more precious than your money, and that's your time and your energy. And as we go through life Monday through Friday and we work our jobs, and we take care of our families and we try and raise our kids the way we want to raise our kids, and we think about the future not only for us but for our families, what are you living for? Okay? We're going to talk about that today because, you know, if we're living for the wrong things, we're going to end up very, very disappointed when it's all said and done. Let's read verses 30 to 32. Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, in verse 30, you see the goal of the Christian life. And then in verse 31 and 32, you get a reminder of how to work that out in your daily life. In verse 30, you see God tells you, look, the goal of our life is to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of our redemption. It's looks forward to the day of our redemption. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. And yet we're going to start with this idea of grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's our goal in life. And that's why I want to ask you, you know, what is it that you're striving for each day? And like I've told you many times, you know, I have to ask myself that too. It's easy to get distracted. I mean, easy to get distracted in the rat race that we have today of the world in which we live, where you've got to go to your job, you have professional development, you've got to do this, you got to pay your bills, you got to get your kids in school, they participate in sports, it's this craziness that we live in sometimes, and we have to take the time that God gives us. I know in this church we got Sunday, we got Wednesdays. Take a step back, reflect on what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? How does that impact my life? Look, what is it that you're living for? What are you striving for each day? And I'll tell you what, most people today, for most people, their life goal is comfort and enjoyment. Now think about that, please. That is the American dream. That is what we were brought up on. That is what has been driven into our minds. We live for ease and fun. And Paul gives us another goal in the Christian life. You know, we ought to intentionally live in such a way as to never grieve the Holy Spirit. And that might work itself out in a very different way than what our culture or our society has taught us to strive after. Okay? So let's talk about this for just a minute. Life's general goal, grieve not the Holy Spirit. What does grieve mean? Grieve means to feel grief. Grieve means to feel sorrow. Okay? Grieve means to sadden. If you grieve me, you're causing me grief. Right? We could talk about pastoral ministry there for just a little while, but that's okay. We don't need to go there, right? Counseling ministries and stuff like that. Well, grief is the opposite of please. If you're not giving somebody grief, if you're not trying to cause them sorrow and pain and sadness, trying to please them. And grieve, you know, there's a couple of commandments with regard to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. There's a couple of these phrases. You know, you see in Acts chapter 7 where the religious leaders of Israel, they were resisting the Holy Spirit. I want to take you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to show you another one that Paul mentions, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. And this will help us kind of understand this concept of grieve not the Holy Spirit. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul tells the Thessalonians this. It's a new church. Of course, he tells them, amongst other things, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, very short phrase, quench not the Spirit. So you have quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit. Now, quench not the Spirit, you quench the Spirit when you resist Him. The Spirit is moving you to do something. The Spirit, through Scripture or circumstances, is moving you to do something, and you quench Him. You resist Him. You say no. The Spirit of God might be moving in your life so that you would stop doing something, sinful activity, bad habits. And you quench Him, you resist Him when you say, no, I will continue to do as I please. God tells you to do something and you refuse. That's quenching Him. The opposite of quenching the Holy Spirit would be to obey Him. Okay? God tells you to do something very clearly in Scripture. You say, yes, sir, and you go do it. Therefore, when we talk about quench not, that phrase quench not, that command deals with your decisions and your actions. God says do, and you say yes, sir, and you go and do. It's your decision, and it's your action. Okay, you follow me up to here so far? That's obedience. Now let's go back and think about grieving the Holy Spirit. Because grieving the Holy Spirit goes beyond just that, just quench not the Holy Spirit. Do what He says. We grieve, we sadden the Spirit of God when we invest in things that are not the best. It doesn't have to be disobedience. Look, you've been given 24 hours a day. You've been given a certain level of energy each day. You've been given certain resources by God to invest in the things that you invest in each and every day. 24 hours, that's all you got. Quenching the Spirit has to do with your decisions and actions. Quenching, resisting Him. But you know what you can do? You can grit your teeth, can't you, and just do it. How many times have you ever done that? Sometimes we need to do that. You know, you need to read the Bible, and you're all bent out of shape about something. You're like, okay, I'm going to read the Bible. You sit down, and you read the Bible, right? Okay, I need to pray, so I'm going to go pray. I need to go evangelize. Okay, so I'm going to go. And you do it, but you do it with a rotten attitude. Have you ever done that? Or is that just me? Grieving the Holy Spirit has to do with your desire and your attitude. It goes beyond just your obedience, just your decision to do what God wants you to do. No, when we don't desire what God desires, we grieve Him. Okay, when you know, we might obey God, but do we have an attitude of wanting to please Him in all things always? Or is it just a matter of obeying God just because I'm supposed to? You know, think of a father and his son. You know, it's like you think about trying to explain this concept about, you know, quenching and grieving. Grieving being far, far beyond just quenching the Holy Spirit. You know, a dad might say to his son, son, take out the trash, right? And the son says, no. All right? Well, you know, in my house, I'm still bigger than my sons. Might not last for very much longer, but there we are. So dad puts down the, you know, the rule, and he says, boy, take that trash out. All right? So instead of resisting the father and quenching the father, resisting him, the son obeys. Okay, fine. And but tell me, would it be pleasing to the father if his son, and I know you guys have never done this, grabs that trash can, mumble, and he grumbles, I'm going to take the trash out. Fine, I'll take the trash out. Throws it in there. Just take the trash out, bring it back in. You think that's pleasing to the father? You think that kind of attitude, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and obey. I'll obey. Grits his teeth, you know, well, I'll do it. I don't want to, but I'll do it. Well, that's what we're talking about, quenching. Quenching is saying no. You can still obey with a bad attitude. You can still obey God without that desire to do so. You know you have to do it or you're going to get disciplined, so you do it. Now, wait a minute. Grieve not goes far beyond that because grieve not is please your father. You know, dad here doesn't have to tell the son to take out the trash. Why? Because the son knows his father. He knows the father wants the trash taken out. He desires to please his father. Therefore, his attitude is totally different. He does not want to cause him grief. He wants to please him. So he does it willingly, gladly, and well. That's the difference. Look at John 8:29. Look at John 8:29. And we've talked about what is God doing in our life a lot, you know, the discipleship and how God is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. John 8:29 is where we're heading. John 8:29. Well, what is Christ like in this area? What does Christ show us as far as the model that we need to reflect in our lives? What does God want from us? Well, Jesus Christ said, John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." He says, "For I do always those things that please him." God wants us to be like Christ. God wants us to willingly and gladly do all things always to please him. That is your goal in life, folks. To do all things always to please God. Now, whether that pleases man or not, folks, it doesn't matter. What we do as individuals, what we do as a church, our desire and our heart attitude ought to be always to please God. We need to work on that. We need to build that attitude. We need to cultivate that desire. Why? Because so much of our society is self-centered. I want to feel good. I want my desires. I want what I want. And then it is also not so much focused on us. In addition to that, it's focused on other men. You know, how can I please other men? Well, how about God? And then you have to ask yourself, you know, well, how can I do that? I mean, think about it. Here I am. I'm 45 years old, got, 20 some years following Christ. And do you always desire what God desires? Do you always have the proper and right attitude toward the things of God? I don't. And so when we look at this, well, can we just decide, hey, I'm going to change what I desire? And be like saying, I hate onions on my pizza. So today I'm going to like onions on my pizza. And it just doesn't happen that way. And the desires that we have are ingrained in us. Or think about your attitude. Can we just, immediately change our attitude? Now, in part, yes. When I was in the Marine Corps, we would have these times where we would get an attitude adjustment. Boy, they'd adjust your attitude. And it would be quick, and it would happen, But, when we talk about our attitudes, it's just not that easy, is it? You can get an attitude adjustment, but tomorrow you're going to need the same thing. These things are so deeply ingrained in us. How do we change that? I'd like to take you to Luke chapter 12. Okay, you're in John. Go back one book to the left. Luke chapter 12. Because I think God speaks to this idea in Luke chapter 12. You can change your desires and you can change your attitudes if you would just change what you are investing in. You see, for a lot of people, God is something extra to add on to their life. Why? Because they're really not investing in God or what God is doing. They're investing in other things in life here on this earth. And so God at times can be an aggravation. Why? Because Sunday I've got other things to do. Wednesday night I've got other things to do. No, I can't go out and do this activity or that activity. I don't have time in the morning to spend in the Word of God in prayer because I need to do this or that. And I am investing in other things, therefore God is an irritation and aggravation sometimes. Well, I need an attitude adjustment. Now, how does that happen? I need to change my desires. How does that happen? Change what you're investing in. Invest in God and the things of God, and you will find that there is your desire. Your attitude will be positive toward that. Now, let's just read, starting in verse 16. Now, remember, Paul talked about, and we read in verse 17 back in Ephesians 4, he says, "Walk not as the other Gentiles walk." And then here is how the other Gentiles walk. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease." Now watch it. "Eat, drink, and be merry." Now tell me if that is not how the other Gentiles live. Even today, we don't have to talk about the ancient documents of the Bible. The Bible is up to date because it speaks to human nature. Don't we work toward that? Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, all right, guys, you guys that are working, don't you want to retire? Well, yeah. I mean, I want to retire now. I mean, I don't want to wait. I mean, it's like dessert, you know. Why do we have to wait till after dinner to eat dessert? I thought, you know, as soon as I moved out of my mama's house, I thought, I don't have to. So I ate dessert first. I think, well, I would like to retire now. Why wait? I mean, isn't that what we're working for? Do you enjoy slaving away for somebody else? No. Well, what are we looking forward to in that retirement? Ease. I'm tired of working. I'm tired of going to work. I'm tired of dealing with the traffic. I want some ease. And what we want, I want fun. I want to go fishing. You know, whatever your hobby is. You know, I want to go do that. That's what I enjoy. Well, now wait a minute. That's how the other Gentiles live. What does God think of that? Verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And I've shared this with you. My stepdad worked all his life to get a hobby farm when he retired. And he was a truck driver. He worked hard, folks. He's not, driving a desk like I am. He was a warehouseman and a truck driver. He worked hard. And the year that he finally retired, he got cancer. Cancer that ended up killing him. Well, happy retirement. Was that a good investment? And God says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, you have certain treasure, you make investments, and if you invest in this world, you're a fool. That's what the Bible says. Okay, I'll include myself. If we invest in this world, folks, our energies, our time, our resources, we are fools. Why? Because the day you die, you'll lose it all. It'll take it from you. Okay, so how do we live then? What is it that God desires for us? Well, he desires us to be different. Look at verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? And if you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And he says in verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world, the other Gentiles, folks, do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Well, then how does God expect me to live? God wants his children to sell out for his kingdom. Verse 31. But rather, here is what God wants for us. But rather, here is what we are to seek. But rather, here is the goal we have in life. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And he says in verse 34, the key to this whole thing, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you want an attitude adjustment? Do you want to desire the things of God? Invest in the things of God. And I think a lot of us, we've gotten tired of, I'm not talking about money, okay, right? I'm not talking about money. I talked about money last week. We had a visitor, several visitors last week. As soon as I hit tithing and offerings, the dude stood up and walked out. I thought, oh, well, just wait. Let me pass the plate first. No, just kidding. I'm not talking about money. You have more precious resources than just money. I'm talking about your time and your energy. You, I'm talking about you and what you are investing yourself in. And God says, look, invest in the kingdom of God. Invest in the Word of God, the souls of men, folks. That's the only thing that will last. Invest in evangelism. souls of men to save them from the eternal fires of God's wrath. Invest in the edification of the saints to help them grow in Christ's likeness. Invest in leadership development, because if this generation is in the state that it is in, what's the next generation going to look like? If our pulpits are in the state that they're in now, what is it going to be in the next generation? Invest in missions. Folks, have we reached everybody? Are we finished? You have time, you have energy, you have resources. And God says, look, if you want to desire the things of God, please God, always think about what you're investing in. Think about what you're pouring your energy into. Think about what you're pouring your time into. Think about what you're pouring your resources into. I mean, that's why we put it up there on the little banner. That's, our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We want to do that. Don't we? We want to please our Father. Don't you want to get to heaven and hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I was witnessing to a guy down on the campus at KU, and I mean, I sat with him for an hour and a half, talked to this guy, witnessed to him, very open to the gospel. And then we get toward the end of our conversation, and the young guy says, well, what do you get out of it? Well, you're following Christ, you're out here talking to people, you know, you're doing all of this. What do you get out of it? And I told him, I said, what I get out of it, what I want to get out of it, is when I hit heaven, when I stand before my Lord Jesus Christ, He who died for me, suffered for me, gave so much for me, if I could just hear Him say, well done. That's all I want. That's all I want. You can have the rest. You can have the rest. I just want to hear well done. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, how do we do that? Will you be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? You cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ without investing time and energy in learning Christ so that you can walk like Him. And you cannot make disciples unless you are prepared for the ministry, that work of the ministry of how to evangelize, how to invest the Word of God in another person so that we can glorify our Lord. That's why we're here, folks. That's the eternal investment. That's why we say the two eternal things that will last, the things that will last on this world. Look, the Word of God and the souls of men. Invest the Word into yourself. Learn Christ. Grow in Him. And then invest that Word in another, evangelizing the lost, edifying the saved. That is what will last. Now go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. If this is our life's goal, if this is our goal in life, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Live in a way that you always please God. Live in a way that you will never cause Him sorrow. Live in a way that you will never cause Him grief. Live in a way that you will always please the Father. Learn His will and do it willingly, gladly, and do it well. Obviously, that's going to require some investment on our part, but obviously, too, how long are you going to be about that business? Are you there yet? Have you arrived? How long do we have to work at grieving not the Spirit? How long do we have to work at pleasing God? How long do we have to work at desiring what He desires and serving Him willingly, gladly, joyfully? How long, Paul says, unto the day of redemption. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Spirit of God lives in us. Those that are saved, we've been born again by the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us, in our spirit. The Bible says we're one spirit with the Lord. And this verse right here says that we have been given that Spirit of God as a seal of guarantee, looking forward to a day. That day is a day of redemption. See, our goal in life is to grieve not God, grieve not the Holy Spirit, but rather please Him every day and everything. It's our goal for life because I'll tell you what, you're never going to arrive. You're never going to get there. You will get there when Christ comes back on that day of redemption, when Christ comes back and redeems your body. So don't think there's two sides of this coin. Don't ever think you have arrived. The day you think you have arrived is the day you step out of God's will, because that's the day you stop striving toward the goal. But also, I think more prevalent among us is, don't ever get discouraged that you haven't arrived. Do you ever feel that way? I've tried. You know what? I'm tired of banging my head against that wall. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and boy, where is that in my life? You ever thought about that? Where's that in my life? Hello? You pray. You ever pray like that? You're just down there, you're praying. You know, you're all pious and holy. You're praying. And all of a sudden you realize. You think, hello, God, you there? You ever do that? You going to answer my prayers? Need some help here. Want to grow in Christ. Not too Christ-like today. Do you ever get there? Don't get discouraged. Look, God has sealed you. God did the work. You didn't do the work. God did it. God saved you. And then God sealed you. And God now is in charge of conforming you to the image of Christ. What we need to pay attention to is the desire of our heart. Do you want to grow in Christ? Do you want to be like Christ? That is where we need to focus. You need to keep your sights on the finish line and press toward that finish line each and every day. When you fall, you need to get up and keep going. And then you're going to fall again. You need to get up and keep going. Remember one guy, we were up at a Bible conference. We used to go up to a camp up north of the city and Bible conference. And he says, you know what victory in the Christian life is? Says, victory in the Christian life is getting up one more time than you fall. That's what it is, folks. Because you're going to fail time and time again. And all God expects you to do is get up and keep walking toward that goal. Let's talk about this day of redemption just for a minute. Let's look and see what this day of redemption is. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Presence of the Spirit of God points to a day in the future of redemption. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, this is something we studied a few months ago. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, you see a very similar saying. Paul says, in whom, speaking of in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, watch it, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This day of redemption is the day the purchased possession is fully redeemed. What's the purchased possession, folks? Well, you are. And you were purchased with the life and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. There is an element of our redemption that is in the past. Those of us who have turned to Christ, trust in Him. Romans chapter 3, it's one of the verses that we use a lot. Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And continue reading. He says in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The day you trusted Christ, the day you repented of your sin, put your faith and trust in Christ to save you, you were redeemed. That's the day we entered into this redemption. And yet there is a day of redemption that is yet future, Romans 8. Jump over to Romans 8. Romans 8:23. And in Romans 8:23, Paul says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, this seal of the Spirit, not only they, but us, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, which means to know, the redemption of our body. You know, God has redeemed your spirit. God has come to live in the spirit of a Christian. That's what we call born again. But the redemption and the salvation of our bodies is yet future. And if you look at Romans 13:11, just a couple of chapters ahead, Romans 13:11, that's why Paul says what he says in this verse. Paul says in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You say, well, wasn't I saved when I believed? Yes, you were. But there is that salvation is not fully revealed in you until God comes back, redeems your body, and gives you the promised glorified body like that of Christ. God has sealed us with a guarantee. He's given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He lives in us. He works in us. He conforms us to the image of Christ. And folks, He will do that till the day of redemption. Now don't lose that. You cannot lose the Spirit of God. He is in you, has sealed you. He guarantees your inheritance. He guarantees that. You cannot lose Him. He is in you until the day of redemption, and He is in you unto that day, for that day, to conform you to the image of Christ. You cannot lose Him. You cannot fail in such a way that you could ever lose the Spirit of God. Look, sin and death and stupid decisions, folks, will rob you of everything that is precious and valuable to you. Okay, now I know I changed that. Dave and I were talking about that on Friday. I stole that quote from Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort says, you know, death will rob everything that is precious from you. On the day you die, death will rob you of everything that's precious. Well, you know what I think? Sin, death, and stupid decisions rob us of everything that's precious to us. How many marriages have we seen destroyed by one stupid decision? How many children's lives have we seen ruined by one stupid decision? How many stupid decisions have we made in our lives that have robbed us of everything that is precious to us? Whether that be your kids, whether that be your marriage, or whether that be your health. But I'll tell you what, folks. God has given you His Holy Spirit, and you cannot lose Him ever. You cannot lose Him. God is with you. God will never forsake you. God will never abandon you. God has saved you. It is nothing that you have done. It is all that He has done. God lives in you. And I'll tell you, invest in that and you will never be sorry. Invest in that. Invest in God. Invest in living for Him. Invest in learning how to please Him. Doing those things. Desiring those things that please Him rather than grieve Him. That's an eternal investment. That's something you won't lose. And I'll tell you what, you're going to lose everything else. You will lose everything else. Your car's going to break down. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your health. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose it all. One of these days, you will die. And then that's it. And what are we living for? Come on, folks. What are we living for? Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Live for and invest in the big payoff, folks. The big payoff is the day of redemption. It is a day that Jesus Christ comes back for us and takes us up to the judgment seat of Christ to judge us for all of our works done in the body. Invest in that which will please God. Invest in that which will build desires in you. Want what He wants. It's the Word of God and the souls of men. The Word of God to be a disciple. The souls of men to make disciples. Your time, your energy, your resources. Folks, and the minimum, prayer. Pray for that. God, make me a disciple of Christ, a follower of Him. I want to get out and evangelize. Have you ever prayed, oh God, I want to go evangelize. I really want to go evangelize. Or is your prayer more like mine? God, I really want to go to evangelize. Ever think about that? What do you think? I want that desire. I want that. And the way to do that, folks, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll finish up quickly. That's a lie, trying to give people comfort. You know, he says in verse 30, he gives us the goal in life, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, that's the goal. Please Him. Please God in all things. You're going to have to face Him one day. And if you've lived for yourself, if you've lived for sin, if you've lived for your own worldly ease and comfort, that's going to be robbed of you, and you will have to give an account for that. Well, he says, look, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's where your investment ought to be. That's the internal eternal investment. And then he gives us the how-to. And this is what we've seen in the last several weeks, how Paul says, look, put off the old man, the old ways, and put on the new man. Stop doing the bad and start doing the good. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just put it away. Stop it. Then in verse 32, he says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, especially your pastor. Be kind to him and tenderhearted. Forgiving him, please. But here's our growth in life. Here's this: how do we grow in Christ? How are we going to reach this goal? How do we strive toward it? It's a process of replacement. And Paul lists out six things to put off: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Put off those six things to put on three things: kindness, tenderhearted, and forgiving. Six being the number of man, three being the number that refers to God, the Trinity. Put off the old man. Put on Christ-likeness. Look at verse 31 and think about these things with me. Just quickly, think about these. Put off the old man. Bitterness. Do you know what bitterness is? Bitterness is being resentful. Bitterness is being cynical, antagonistic, hostile, scornful. It's the opposite of being joyful, having a rejoicing heart, or having peace in your life. How many of you people struggle with bitterness? I do. Some of the things that happen to us in life, you know, people at work, they throw you under the bus, do they not? If they don't, I want to work for you. Or how about Christian brethren? How many of us have had bad experiences with Christian brethren? You know what that does? That will cause bitterness in you. It will rob you of your joy, your rejoicing, and your peace. And it will cause you to be resentful and cynical. And God says, stop it. Put it off. The second thing he mentions is wrath. Wrath is your desire for the seeking after vengeance. Rather than seeking the good of your enemies, you know what you want? A little sugar in a gas tank. Right? I want to get back at him. Boy, he really stabbed me in the back. Boy, I'm going to see what I can do to get him back. And God says, put that off. Stop it. Anger. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Anger is that emotional reaction to being wrong. And, you know, this is what we did last week. Looked at this last week. If you don't deal with your anger quickly, you know what happens? You get angry. And if you don't deal with it quickly, it's going to fester. You're going to sit on it. You're going to stew over it. And it's going to produce that bitterness in your heart. And that bitterness is going to produce wrath. You're going to get angry inside. You're going to sit on it. You're going to get bitter. You're going to get all cynical. And you're going to think about how I can get back at him. God says, put it off. But all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor. You know what clamor is? It's when you lose control of your mouth. When you lose control of your tongue. When you lose control of your words. Okay? There was not an email available in Paul's day. But how many of us have lost control of our words and had problems because of this? You get angry, and the first and usually wrong result of your anger is to produce this spewing forth of your words rather than being calm and controlled and silent. Clamor. God says, put it away. And then the fifth thing on the list, in addition to bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, says put away evil speaking. You know, if clamor is losing control of your mouth, evil speaking is having control of your mouth, but you use it to seek vengeance. You use it to seek another's harm. It's using your words to cause another harm. Rumors, communication that does not edify. I like to call it fellowship of darkness. Have you ever had the fellowship of darkness? You get together with other Christians or another Christian and you talk bad about somebody else and you feel this bond of friendship talking bad about the other guy? That's not right. No, we need to put that away. And then he says at the end, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Put it off. Stop it with all malice. Malice goes right back to your attitude. It's an inclination to do wrong. It's an inclination to do evil. And folks, we need to grow up. Verse 32. It's time to grow up. It's time to put away the old man. Start. Be like Christ. Verse 32, put on the new man. And pay attention to what he says. Be ye. That's what God wants. He wants you to be like Christ. That's why, now go back to verses 22, 23, and 24. Here's where we saw the general principle. Ephesians 4:22, Paul says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Says in verse 24, put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and holiness. But if that's all it is, what we have is a self-help program, and you will never change what you are. Be different. To be different requires God's intervention. He must renew us, and that's verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind if you want to be different. Yeah, you need to stop doing the bad things. Start doing the good things. But folks, you have to spend time with God. You have to spend time in the Bible. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to spend time renewing your mind each and every day. Otherwise, you will not be any different. The key to true transformation is renewing your mind, learning Christ, spending time with Him. Now, Ephesians 4:32 says you're supposed to be kind. Folks, remember God was kind to us. Now, I don't know about you, but God was kind to me. When I did not deserve His kindness, I didn't deserve. I mean, you think about Christ being nailed to the cross, folks. They nailed Him up there after they beat Him and they ripped His beard out and they nailed Him up there naked and then they mocked Him. I mean, you just think about people walking by. It was a piece of entertainment for Him. Christ took that for me, even when I was one of the ones mocking Him. I don't know how many times He sent people into my life to speak to me about the gospel. How many times He's been graceful to me when I have been not the most obedient or submissive child. I mean, come on. God has been kind, and that is how He expects us to be. Rather than looking at the other people in our lives that have always given us malice and evil speaking, clamor, or bitterness, set your eyes upon Jesus and think, you know, God was kind to me. I should be kind also. Rather than being inclined to evil, kindness is our inclination to do good to others and be helpful. I don't know how many times, folks, been out on the street and, you know, you talk to people or you get up on the box and you preach. I don't know how many times, you know, you get this haughty attitude from people. They don't want you there. They don't want to talk. They don't want it. They just don't want it. And you go away and you think, man, part of your wicked heart, my wicked heart, says, well, fine, go to hell then. I mean, if that's what you want, serve yourself. You know, I'm going to go to the movies. It's a whole lot more enjoyable. But now, wait a minute. The guy that witnessed to me, guys, I mean, I told you, I punched him in the face. And yet there he was. And God used him to lead me to Christ. There's a time, you know, look, God was kind to us. We ought to be kind to others. Not look at them, look at Christ and be tender-hearted, okay? Tender-hearted is sympathetic and compassionate. Now, we're not talking about the syrupy Oprah Winfrey compassion, all right? It is a godly sympathy. It's a godly compassion, just like it's a godly love. It is a love for souls. It is a love that wants to meet their greatest need, and their greatest need is salvation and sanctification in Christ. Tender-hearted. Folks, have some compassion on people. And they're living in a bubble that's going to burst on the day they die. They might be comfortable and at ease right now, but it is our job to help them to set their eyes upon eternity and understand sin, righteousness, and judgment to come so that they might look upon the Savior. Be sympathetic. Be compassionate to people. And forgiving them. And it says in this verse, you know, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how you ought to forgive. All right? Now look. I'm going to say this and I'm done. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Number one, God forgave you all sins in the moment you turned to Him in repentance and faith. All of them. And He forgave you when you were wrong and He was justified in not forgiving you. God didn't have to forgive us, folks. We didn't deserve it. We asked for it. God, please forgive me. He gave that forgiveness through Christ. But we didn't deserve it. How often is our first reaction when we are offended or we have problems with another person, how often do we step up so quickly to defend ourselves and point out the wrong that they did? When we ought to first say, I'm sorry, what did I do? Forgiving as you have been forgiven. Replace the old with the new. You will get angry. Deal with it quickly so it doesn't bring about bitterness. Because with bitterness will come wrath. this desire to just get back at that person. It'll eventually erupt in clamor, in evil speaking, and it will give you a spirit of malice. And God says, stop it. Stop it and be like Christ. Be kind toward people. Be tender-hearted toward people. Be forgiving. And the key to all of this, like I said, is renewing your mind daily in Scripture. So after all that God has given you, folks, Ephesians chapter 1, God gave you a new beginning in Christ when you didn't deserve it. He gave you all spiritual blessing. Every one of them, you lack nothing in Christ. God gave you a change in your life. He brought you from death to life. He took you who were the Gentile dogs from far away and He brought you near. He gave you a new apostle in Paul to give you clear, easy to follow direction in this world. Look, folks, that will affect how we live. It should affect our walk. God says, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. Walk worthy of the vocation you have been given. The vocation of being and making disciples. So here's my goal. The goal that God has given all of us, strive always to not grieve God, but rather please Him. How do you do that? Lifelong process of replacement. Put off the old man, put on the new. Put off the old man, put on the new. And that starts today. Or at least it should. And it will go until the day of redemption. But it's something you can never lose. So, ask yourself. Folks, just ask yourself, what's my goal in life? What am I investing in? Time, energy, resources. When your day's done, what have you invested your time and energy and money in? Is it earthly treasure? Are you seeking comfort, ease, and fun? I mean, really? Or is it eternal treasure? Investing in the Word of God and souls of men. Are you walking and living like Christ? Because that's what Christ did. That's what Paul did. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's live that way. And if you're not living that way, there's something you need to put off so that you can put on the new man. Use your time wisely. Invest your energy wisely. Because, folks, at the end of the day, you don't get that day back. And all you get's one day at a time. Don't think you're going to do it in the future if you're not doing it today. Because you might not have that day in the future. It's now. Now is the time to glorify Christ. Now is the time to decide, I will live for my God because He died for me. That ends up chapter 4. And that gives us something, I think, to chew on for the week. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Please Him in all things. Live for Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the first step. Turn to Him in faith. Forsake sin. Forsake self. Turn from that. Turn to Christ. Be a Christian. Follower of Jesus Christ. Follow Him. And those of us that are Christians, look, death is going to rob us of everything we have precious. So let's live for the day we will meet our Lord. If it doesn't matter on the day you die, it doesn't matter. Okay? Just work that through. What's going to matter in your children? What will matter in your children is if they know Jesus Christ. Everything else is extra. What's going to matter in your life? If you know Christ, if you have invested in Him. If it doesn't matter on the day you die, it doesn't matter. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's where our focus ought to be. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We thank You. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ.